our lives. It still transforms our lives today, which is Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And that's going to be the focus about what I'm going to talk about today. But first, I thought it might be helpful to have a quick recap of Easter week that had led up to this moment. Last week, Alison spoke to us. It was Palm Sunday when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Zach gave us a little snippet of that story. We covered it in the Holiday Club this week when Jesus went and got a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem and people put down their cloaks and waved their palm branches. Everyone was recognising Jesus was God. Jesus was the King. And Jesus had come into Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and it was a meal that Jesus had with his friends, which turned out to be his last supper with them. After that triumphal entry, this was kind of the moment leading up to Jesus' death. But Jesus used that last supper as an opportunity to keep on teaching them about the nature of God, about his servanthood. He washed their feet, his friends' feet. All of these moments, he was just using them to feed them and give them more information about what their God was like. But then we get to a bit of a sad bit in the story where Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's handed over to the authorities. He's let down by others of his friends in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to pray. He asked them to keep watch and they fell asleep. He just kept being let down and let down and let down. And then he was brought before the crowds, who also let him down. They chose a convicted criminal to be saved from death over him. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was abused. He was whipped. He was totally alone. He was tortured on the cross, and he died a brutal death in total agony. This is not a very nice picture, but it wasn't like those clean and tidy pictures that we often see at Easter time of a nice white Jesus hung on a cross. This was one of the worst ways to die. But Jesus did it with dignity. It was so significant that was even demonstrated by the elements. Matt read that passage to us earlier, and it says that the skies completely blackened. And this was in the middle of the day. The earth and the skies were responding in grief as Jesus was torn away from his heavenly Father. And this was an event that was so significant that it changed the whole world. And those that were there at the time recognized its significance. The Roman centurion, it was his job to oversee the crucifixion. And it wouldn't have just been this crucifixion. He would have seen many, many crucifixions before this one, but he was so moved by the death of Jesus on a cross that it caused him to proclaim, "Surely this man is the Son of God." I believe that that Roman centurion saw something of God in that moment and recognized that it was really significant. And then Jesus was buried. We saw that at the beginning of the story with the children. He was buried in a stone tomb, and the stone was rolled across. His family and friends were in a state of mourning. But then, there was a glorious morning. But then, there was an earthquake. But then, the women, who, by the way, were the most despised, lowly people, women were not respected, they went to the tomb. But then, those women had an encounter with an angel. But then, they saw the actual living, breathing Jesus. But then they went to tell the disciples, who found it so hard to believe, even though they'd spent all that time with Jesus and been told what would happen. But then the disciples see it for themselves. But then, slowly but surely, they started to understand the significance of what had happened. This amazing, exciting, spectacular, impossible thing that had happened. Jesus, their friend, their companion, their teacher, who had lived alongside them and walked with them for the last 3 years, who was supposed to change the world, had died, but now he had risen again. He was alive. And that was what made his death so significant, was that 3 days later he came back to life. This morning we're going to look at the significance of the Easter story, about how his death and his incredible resurrection, and how still over 2,000 years later it can change our lives today. And we're going to do that by looking at a passage in the Bible from Romans 8. Rowan's going to come and read this for us. She's going to read it from the Message version. It is quite long, please bear with us. I was trying to see if I could cut some bits out, but it is just such an amazing, amazing passage that has so much truth in it that I wanted us to hear it all this morning. So it is going to come up on the screen. You can follow it in your own Bible, but because it's from the Message, it might be slightly different. But Rowan's going to read that to us. Thanks, Rowan.
Yeah, make yourselves comfortable. Romans 8. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know what we are going to get. We are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we are certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reigns in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right along, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times. Not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us.
Thanks, Rowan. Thank you, everyone, for bearing with us through that. It's just amazing, and I could have, brought out a million things from it, but I've not. I've got four things to share from us, straight from this passage, about why this is relevant and significant and can transform our lives today. And the first one is that God went for the jugular when he sent his son. The Easter story is significant because it's part of God's bigger story. There was a problem in the world that God had created, and that was sin, or as this passage in the Message calls it, the human condition. We all screw up. None of us is perfect. And we all do stuff wrong. And basically that's because we put distance between us and God, our Father and Creator. We fail. We let him down. And God realized that nothing was going to be able to solve that easily apart from getting involved himself. It says in the passage he didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. This was important to God to be reconciled with us. And in his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition to enter the disordered mess of struggling humanity to set it right once and for all. Jesus was God himself come to earth. It's hard to get our heads around this, that Jesus was both 100% God and 100% man. Before he came to earth, born in a stable, Jesus was in heaven. He was in heaven with his Father in a place of glory. He was God, and he still is God. When he walked on earth, he was God. His being on earth was only ever a temporary thing. He was in a place of glory before, and he went back to being in a place of glory. Heaven is Jesus' rightful place. But he came to earth with purpose, and only by becoming 100% man, he took on the human condition, becoming like every single one of us. And that was why his sacrifice could be so significant, because he took on the complete human condition. He took on all of our sin. And that's what, but because he's 100% God, that is why through this story his glory is so evident. Because he was God, rose again. No man could do that alone. It needed God's son, Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. And that is why it's transformational, this message. Because Jesus came to earth. God went for the jugular. He sent his own son, 100% God, 100% man. Secondly, the second thing I want to draw out from the passage is that he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus. Just to recap a little bit from the passage, it says, for you who welcome him, for you who dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's term. When that alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, and he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive in himself. And the good news is that because of what Jesus did, because he rose again, we can be truly alive too. Sin and the bad stuff that we think and do, our human condition, results in us not being able to live full lives. But when we invite Jesus into our lives, that all changes. We come out of this dead life into a new life, and it changes how we live right now. It changes what happens after we die. And the bit before this bit says, attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious and free life. I'm up for that, aren't you? A bit of open, spacious, free life. I always, when I read this bit, I always have this picture of my arms open, my hair streaming, a time when I had longer hair, like running, meadows, flowers, sunshine. I love this sunshine. This is this picture, isn't it, of this free life over the summer where we just get to do all these amazing things, go on picnics and have this free, open life. That's how it looks for me, an open and free life. How does it look like in your, what does it look like in your head? For you, what is an open, spacious, free life? And what God's got to offer is so much better than any of that. There's a bit of reality in the passage there. It says you'll still experience all the limitations of sin. We don't want to pretend that everything suddenly gets better when we give our life to Christ. It's true that in this life we will still be affected by temptation, by sickness, by pain, by hurt, by bitterness, by unforgiveness. That's still all going to affect us and the people around us. But the truth is that when we invite Jesus in, we can experience life and life in its fullness, both now here on earth and in heaven. And other versions of this passage use the words, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. The same power that conquers the grave lives in me. We can all experience that amazing power that meant that Jesus could rise again. God's power that comes into us now, today, when we ask him to be in our lives. And that is what makes this story transformational today. The same power that conquered the grave lives in us. The same thing he did in you, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus. The third thing that I wanted to draw out is just a little passage. It says the resurrection life. We can have a resurrection life because we've got that power of Jesus living in us, the same power that conquered the grave. We can live a new kind of life, a resurrection life. It's not timid, but it's adventurously expectant. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we live in this amazing place where we can live in hope, knowing God's power. Does anyone like theme parks here? Yeah? Alton Towers, Drayton Manor, anyone up for that? I do not like theme parks at all. A couple of years ago, we went to Alton Towers with our girls, and me and Maisie, we were the timid ones. We were in CBeebies land. We spent the day in there, and we were quite happy. In fact, to be honest, a couple of those rides were a little bit scary for me. anyone been on the Go Jetta ride? That one goes round and round, and it goes up and down. Oh, oh, it's a bit much, that, and it jolts. My stomach was everywhere. I did not like that. But Paul and Esther and Chelsea, they were off all over the park on all the big rides. And actually, the girls were a bit disappointed that they weren't tall enough to go on some of the really big ones. Esther cannot wait to go in a few weeks' time to Alton Towers with school. She is mad for it because now she is tall enough. And so she's planning everything that she's going to go on. That is pretty much everything. She's not living timidly about it. She is adventurously expectant for everything that day is going to hold and all that she's going to experience. She can't wait for the exhilaration of those rides. And that is how we can live with Jesus. Exhilarant, excited, adventurously expectant. The passage describes it as saying, "What's next, Papa? What's next, Papa?" And we see that in our children, don't we? They're excited as they experience new things. They're always looking to the new things and wanting that new experience. They have wonder at life. They're wide-eyed. In fact, we saw that this week in here, in the holiday club. Kids having fun, interacting with his people, God's people, and hearing his message and his story for the first time. They were saying, "What's next? What's next?" They were excited to hear the next bit of the story, hearing it for the first time. They were expectant for what was going on. And sometimes we lose that as adults, don't we? We lose that sense of wonder and expectation. But the good news is, and what this passage tells us, that in this resurrection life, we can be children. We're God's children. And it says, his spirit meets with ours and we become God's children. The NIV says the spirit testifies with our spirits that we're God's children. That testifies is like it's being witnessed to, isn't it? One definition that I looked up says it confirms to us as fact. When we have God's spirit in us, he confirms to us as fact that we are his children. In our resurrection life, we can just know and have confirmed to us that we are God's children in his family. We're adopted by him. When children are adopted, they come to live in a family that's not their natural family. And pretty much always, that's a struggle for them and for the family. I'm speaking from personal experience here. They know, they bring with them hurt, rubbish, life experience. They bring brokenness. They struggle with their behaviour. They struggle to know what's expected of them. Sometimes they're undernourished and their growth is stunted. They don't know how to look after themselves. They have what's called attachment issues because they've never learned how to receive love or how to love in return. And that does not change immediately when they move into their new family. Often it takes years or even a lifetime. And actually, we're all a bit like that, aren't we? Before we come into God's family, we carry weight, we carry brokenness, we carry baggage and sin. Sometimes we just do not know how to love God or how to receive his love, which is why we need that adoption. We need to become God's children. We're chosen. When people adopt a child, often they choose that child and God chooses us. But unlike earthly adoption, this is the most natural thing in the world, to come into God's family, because God is our father already and he's the best father that we can have. It's like coming home to the most natural place where we're loved and cared for and welcomed. And sometimes to us who've been outside of God's family, it doesn't feel natural. We're still broken. We still get it wrong. But just like the best kind of parent who keeps on loving, keeps on forgiving, keeps on holding his children, God always welcomes us. And because we come fully into his family, we become heirs of God's full inheritance. If you're lucky, your parents might earn a house. And when they die, you might get to have that house. Not all of us will have that privilege. But God's home is heaven. God's home is heaven, and that is where our inheritance is, because Jesus died for us. But it's even better than getting a house because someone's died, because we get to go and have our inheritance in heaven with Jesus and with the Father in heaven. We get to be alongside our Father who we're inheriting with, because our resurrection life is not just for now, it's forever. It's forever. Death couldn't hold Jesus down, and it can't hold us down either. We get to become friends of God, children of God. We get to spend eternity with him. And that is transformational, isn't it? That is why the Easter story is relevant for us today, because when we enter into that resurrection life, chosen of children of God, our lives are transformed. We get life to the full now and forever in heaven. Matt mentioned we've got baptisms next week. We're so excited about that. Baptism is an outward sign of us entering into this resurrection life. We do it as the people next week, Joshua and Maisie, they get dunked into that water. It's like a sign of being washed of everything that's gone before and coming up into this new resurrection life. We believe it's a sign, but we also believe it's got spiritual significance, that as that happens, they get to enter into this exciting resurrection, 100% life with Jesus. And we're excited that they want to do that. We hope that they're excited that that's going to happen. I think they are. Maisie is physically counting down the days. She has been for about 3 weeks. Better than chocolate today for her. Resurrection life is transformational for us. The fourth thing that I want to draw out of this passage is that absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love. And maybe this morning you are sitting there thinking that something counts you out from all of this, from this resurrection life, from Jesus' power in you. Maybe you think it's all right for me standing up here at the front, or it's all right for Matt. It's all right for the people in the band. It's all right for the people who you've come with, who's invited you, who's sat next to you. Maybe you think this is not for you. Maybe there's something that you've thought, felt, done in your life that you think is too big. Maybe you think you couldn't help in your situation. It's just too hard and too impossible. Maybe you're just worried about what the people around you would think if you made a decision to let God in. What would they say, your friends and family, if you went to them and said, I've asked Jesus into my life? But the truth is that nothing, none of that is too big or too much for God. Just hear what this passage says. It says, do you think that anything is, or anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of the bad things. It says, I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, nothing angelic or demonic, nothing today or tomorrow, nothing high or low, nothing thinkable or even unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love. And this Easter story that we're talking about today, this death and resurrection of Jesus, God's one and only Son, who was fully God and fully human, that is because God loves us. Every one of us, and he did not want to be separated from us anymore. The power, the same power that overcame the grave, that he gives to us, that is because he loves us. And he wants us to live a full and free life now and for eternity because he loves us. This resurrection life that was given to us that first Easter, for now and forever, so we can become adventurous children of God, adopted into his family, is because he loves us. And nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from God's love. And when we get hold of that, when we let him in, and when we let him love us, that is transformational. That is why this story can transform my life, your life, all of our lives. Today, it happened 2,000 years ago, but it can still change your life.